God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments so we could come together and sing to you, read your word together, remember Jesus around the table. God, I pray that as we open your word this morning together, that you would, through your word, speak, that it would be living and powerful, that what we read would be used by your Spirit to draw us to you and help us know and love you more. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So let's just jump right in. Let's start where we left off last week. Jump over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. I think we got to the end last week, and I think I said, if I didn't, I should have said, we stopped in the middle of a verse, and we'll pick it up next week. That's what we're doing right now. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The idea that we were looking at is this, that John puts forward, is that we have to obey God. We have to love other people, and those two things are connected. We have to love God, we have to love God and other people, and we have to obey everything that God says. So just by way of catching up, reading the context, read 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's why we have to love others. We have to love God. We have to love all of his children. Verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God. So can we know what love is and how to love and do I love? When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if we're God's children, we'll love other people. And if we love other people, well, the only way we love other people is by obeying God. And obeying God completely is how we love other people. So to the degree that we obey God, we're loving. And to the degree that we disobey God, we are not being loving. So we have to obey all of God's commandments just because he said to, and also because that's how we obey the greatest commandment, which is to love other people, love God and love our neighbor. So that means we have to obey everything. So just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Obey everything from the initial command to surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, to the you know, not sinning with our mouths, not even a little lie, not a little bit of gossip. Sinning with our emotions, not worrying, with our thoughts, being completely pure, not exploding in anger. Just the list goes on and on and on. That was last week. We read a big part of the list last week. So obeying all his commands. If you stop and think about it, that not just sounds like, but is an impossible mission. How do you do that? We read that and you say, I have to obey everything God says. I couldn't do that. If that's what it means to love God and to love other people, then mark me down as a non-loving person, because as much as I try, I can't do that. Just think about your battles in life. Think about your weak areas of your character, your emotions. Think about the temptations that call out to you. Think about those times when you know you're going to sin. You're on the precipice and you know yourself, you know the moment, you know who's watching or who's not watching, you know what you're going to do. Think about those moments. What are some of, don't answer this or any, you can answer anything out loud if you want to, but not this one. What are some of yours? What are some of your temptations and struggles, the things that you constantly try to change and you can't? Think about it. You know how impossible it is to change, to be a different person. Doesn't it feel, when you think about not other people's sins, not sin in general, but the things that I struggle with, it just feels impossible to change, to stop sinning, to break old habits, to resist that same temptation again, to not just justify it away. That's impossible. And so God says, my children, I'm paraphrasing what we just read, but look at what we just read. This is what it's saying. My children obey my commandments and they love other people. That's what they do. And we say, I can't. I can't do that. I can do it some. Can't do it completely. Can't obey God. I can't love other people. Not completely, not perfectly. And so we can easily live in just a perpetual state of defeat. I know I should be better. I know I should be better. And we accept that. Not in our whole life, but in some areas of our lives. I know I should be better, and I probably never will be. And then keep reading verse 3. He says something that on the face of it just seems absurd when you think about it. I know you shouldn't say that about the Bible. I said seems absurd. Isn't. Seems. So read verse 3. So for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Not difficult. Not burdensome. What? How do you say that? It's God's commandments, not all of them, but the ones that I struggle with seem to be the opposite of burdensome, of not burdensome, the opposite of not difficult. They seem to be impossible, not burdensome. Did he get the knot in the wrong place? Is that, you read that and you say, there's no way that can be true. I think think about the temptations that are the hard, again, the hardest ones for you. Think of how much you struggle against that. Think of all the times that you've fallen down yesterday. Think of the sin that you committed yesterday and your attitude, the way you responded to your spouse, to your children, to what you thought when that person cut. Just think about how is it possible to say not burdensome? Do you know how long I've been a Christian and how much I still struggle to this day? I mean, not me. I'm speaking for all of us together, right? Not burdensome. How isn't it? You read that and you say, wait a second. Why did we land on that one? Because I could just read over that. Yeah, his commandments are not burdensome. That's right. And keep going. But no, think about that. What is he saying? How is that even possible? And it's not just my experience, our experience that would tell us that seems on the face of it to be a bit absurd. How could he say that? It's also the word of God. We read the word of God. What does God's word say? It's impossible to obey the law of God. The law of God, if it teaches us anything, look at Galatians chapter 3. If God's law teaches us anything, so we can't fulfill it. If God's law teaches us anything, it's that if there is any hope for us, it's that we need a Savior. Look at Galatians 3, verse 10. And I had a list. I have like four verses. I'm like, I have to pare it down. This isn't the main text. We'll look at one. But you could look at Romans 3. You could look at Romans 2. You could look at Romans 7. Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, rely on works of the law for what? To be justified before God, to be counted right before God. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So he's saying, if you try to be right before God by obeying everything that he said, you will be cursed because you can't do them all. I know that's a paraphrase, and I know that's a simplification of that, but that's there. Look at verse 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. See, looking at the more that we know about what God wants us to do, the more that we see, I can't do all that. I can't, I could in myself, I can't do that. The law of God shows us, lifts up a mirror and says, you're a failure. You're not good enough. You never will be good enough. It reminds us that in order to be right before God, I have to do all of that. And I can't. And then just keep reading in Galatians just for a second. Then we'll go back to 1 John. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The law shows us we can't fulfill it, not completely. The law shows us our condemnation, and it reveals, and maybe the greatest thing that it does, if you keep reading in chapter 3, verse 24, for example, I think, Don't quote me on that. It reveals our need for a Savior. The law then takes us to Christ. It doesn't show us a way that we can be right before God by obeying everything. It shows us the opposite. We can't obey the law of God no matter how hard we try. That's why Jesus had to come, which all of that, again, appears to be the opposite of saying his commands are not burdensome. They're not difficult. Piece of cake. That's not what it says, but again, okay, just go with me. That's what John appears to be saying. And if that's God, and it is God, that's God's word, it was a misstatement, that is God's word, so we believe it, right? And if it says that God's commandments, all of them, are not burdensome, then in spite of my experience, my life experience, I have to accept that, even if I don't understand it. So how do I understand it? Well, let's keep reading. You say, how does it work? How do God's commandments, which I have to obey, how do they become not burdensome, not difficult? What changes the impossible to not difficult? What changes things that are impossible to fulfill to not burdensome? How can John say that? So verse 4, this is how, this is why, he says, for. So it's going to come after the word for. That's a because. So he said something that seems unexplainable, and then he says the reason why. Here's why. Here is how it is possible to say God's commands are not burdensome. For, because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we're going to look at the first half of that. We're going to look at the whole verse. But last night as I was going to bed, I thought, wait a second. There's two applications. That means there's two points. Some of us have talked about when I try to preach two points, maybe it doesn't frustrate you. It frustrates me, and I just don't feel good about it. So we're going to talk about one, and then Lord willing, next week, if we're here, we will talk about that second phrase. So just put that aside, but it's part of it. So for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he says, this is why God's commands are not burdensome. I'm going to tell you what changes everything in the mind of God's children in our practical life experience, what makes the impossible not burdensome is this: those who have been born of God overcome the world. That's what before would be humanly impossible for me to be a patient, loving, pure, kind, not selfish person. Way too much confession for one person on a Sunday. We should pass the mic around, but that's what it is. What would be impossible now is possible. Why? Because those who have been born of God overcome the world. I'm going to keep saying that phrase because John says it, and I want that to be drilled into our minds because that is an incredibly powerful phrase. Those who have been born of God, who overcomes the world? Those who have been born of God, those who have been born again, those who have given themselves to Jesus in repentance and baptism and made him and accepted him as their Savior and Lord, come up out of the water. Those people have overcome the world. If you've been born of God, you overcome the world. And what is the world that we overcome? What is that? Well, it's all of our existence. It's everything in this world and this existence that is in rebellion against God, everything that would attack our relationship to God. That's what the world is. The world is Satan and demons. It's people who persecute us. It's the futility that death gives to life. I wish we had like an hour for that phrase, but we're just going to go on. That's part of the world. It's the condemnation that our disobedience to God heaps upon us, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. The world is our flesh, the temptations, and our weakness. And those who have been born of God overcome the world. What does it mean to overcome? Means to triumph completely over. You get to the end of the game and you've won. It means to completely overcome. It doesn't mean is living in a state of perpetual defeat. It doesn't mean living in a battle, fighting a battle that we're always losing. It doesn't mean that we don't fall down as we're fighting, but it doesn't mean that we're always in a state of defeat. It means living in a state of victory. That's what it means to overcome. It means instead of wasting our lives, it means instead of going through life being seduced by what is all temporary around us, it means living a life full of purpose, investing our time and our money and our talents in the kingdom, discipling other people, knowing that that will bring eternal rewards. That's overcoming the world. It's instead of being worried and about what other people will think of me or being overwhelmed and full of stress because of evil around me and what the world is going south. And what can I do about it? I can't do anything. And people don't like me. Instead of fearing Satan and demons and man and life and the system of this world, it's going through life without fear. That's overcoming the world. It's instead of being stressed out and constantly preoccupied, it's living with the constant peace that God's children have, that I'm forgiven and I'm loved by the Father, that my Father is happy with me, that my life is in His hands. And because of the context in which He says, those who've been born of the Father overcome the world, maybe more than anything, overcoming the world means instead of constantly falling into the same sin patterns in our lives, not being able to overcome them ever, instead of being the same people that we've been yesterday and the day before and the year before, it's being able to put to death our flesh with its desires, the things that just dominate our lives. It's putting that, being able to put that to death. That's overcoming the world. It's being able to resist temptations. It's being able to obey God more completely today than I did yesterday. That's overcoming the world. And God's children overcome the world. So why do we overcome the world? Why? Well, look what he says. Those who have been born of God. It's all about being born of God. That's what makes it so that we can overcome the world. That's what gives any logical sense to us overcoming the world. Think about what we receive when we are born of God, what we receive in the moment when we're born again, what comes to us. Everything that we receive when we are born of God, when we become a Christian, when we become God's child, undoes and takes the power away from the spiritual forces that are in our opposition. Our old past that would condemn us is replaced with the perfection of Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, the whole section. We're born again. We're born again. God creates a new person in us. We're adopted into the family of God when we become God's children. We're forgiven of our sins. We're full of the Spirit. We're taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. We're given a place in the heavenlies in the family of God. We receive a promise, the promise that we will be with God for all of eternity. We have security. We know that we have security as we will have security as we stand before God in the final judgment. We'll be resurrected. We'll be given a new body. We will be glorified. We will be in the heavenly city, God's side forever. Because we're born again, we receive all of that. We are and can be overcomers as we go through this life. And all the forces of Satan and demons and death and wicked people and our flesh and temptations cannot stand up to a child of God who's been born again and is full of His Spirit. So we read that, get to the end, and you say, yeah, I know, but I know the person I am when I'm not here, when I'm not sitting with y'all and singing. And it says, overcomes, overcomer, conquer, how to... I can't overcome my sin. I can't become more like, I've tried. I can't become more like Jesus. I can't live without fear of death. My life My life is a testimony to that. I don't overcome. And so John then emphasizes again what he's saying. Read verse 5. Who is it? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's as if he were saying, who am I talking about? Who overcomes the world? Who is the one who overcomes this life? It's every child of God. If you are God's child, if you have been born again, everyone who has given themselves to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, you overcome the world. And you we would say, maybe others. Not me. I see other people walking in victory and living a Christian life that is, they look more and more like Jesus. I don't see that in myself. And John would say, if you're in Christ, you overcome the world. It's your reality. It's an ongoing thing. So that takes us directly to what will be our application. The application starts with a question. It's this: have you been born again? Have you been born of the Father? If you still haven't been born of God, then maybe as you listen to this, this seems just like a fantasy, because you say, I could never envision being free, being different. I know me. I've lived with me for a long time. I am who I am. John says to you, you can be someone who goes through life as a person who overcomes the world. All of the forces that would align against you that you couldn't imagine overcoming right now, you can overcome them. You can. You can be a person who is born again into eternal victory when you give yourself to Jesus and you repent and are baptized. You become someone who is born of the Father who overcomes the world, both now and forever. And when you say that, I want that to be me. I want to become God's child. Tell someone here, one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And if you have been born again, if you are a Christian, listen, the application from this, he's declaring something. He's saying this is true. He's not asking a question. He's not even saying something to do, but out of that, we can get something to do. We are to live as the new person that we are. We're to live as if this were true. So the question for you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, we read this, anyone who's born of the Father has overcome the world. So the question for you and I is this: in what area of my life, what area of your life are you not living in the victory that is yours in Christ? What area of your life is there fear in your life, that fear of the inevitable? Is there fear that you live in fear? Are you focused more on this world than on the future one? What is the persistent sin that is in your life? What is the area in which you are not living in victory? And listen, I think as I've been reading this and meditating on this week and trying to apply it to my life, what I've seen is this: the key in this, a huge key in the battle against our flesh, against our sin, is this. It's remembering in the moment when we're about to sin, when we're about to explode in anger, when we're about to say the thing or do the thing or think the thing, when we're about to sin, it's remembering, I've overcome the world. I overcome the world. I can overcome this. I am overcoming. I am full of the Spirit. I am God's child. He loves me. I have victory, and I can live in victory. And so I think for you and I, here would be the application for those of us who are Christians. This week, when we find ourselves in moments of temptation, remember this. Remember that verse: anyone who's been born of the Father has overcome the world. I've been born of the Father. I overcome the world. Just say that to ourselves, because it's true. The Bible says it. It's true. It's true. But we don't always live as if it were true. So maybe if we remember it in those moments when we're about to sin, we say, okay, I can overcome. I overcome the world. So what would it mean in this moment to live in that victory? What would a person who overcomes the world do in this moment? What would they say? What would they feel? What would they think? That we have that inner dialogue, and we let the Spirit lead us into victory. And the reason, I think, a reason why we gather around the Lord's table every week is to help us remember what we just saw. that if we've been born of the Father, we overcome the world. We gather around the Lord's table to remember that. We gather around the Lord's table to help us remember as we go out into the week, I've been born of God. I overcome the world. And it's not because of me. We are overcomers. Why? Because of the true overcomer, the one who overcame Satan and sin and death in our place. That is why we can have victory today, because he overcame at the cross. He conquered Satan and sin and his power and death. And he conquered that when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. And so we remember that. We remember his body and his blood. We take the bread and the juice together because of what Christ did, that together we can say he overcame. Because of that, I overcome as well. And so we remember and we worship him and we thank him. Dear God, we thank you. Thank you for sending your son. And Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross and the power that you exerted over and you displayed over Satan, sin, and death as you overcame. And we thank you for the incredible grace that you have with us, that you give us that same victory. So God, we want to, in this moment, as we take the bread, we want to thank you. We want to worship you, we want to remember what you did. And we also want to ask you as we go through this week, would you help us to live in that same victory? Would you help us to live as your victorious children, not because we are, we can, but because you did and your spirit fills us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.